The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What keeps you up at night? Is it the pollen that progresses into a sinus infection for you like it is for me? Or do dreams about tomorrow, things you're excited for, keep you up at night? Or do you rather relive infuriating arguments or imagine all the things that could go wrong tomorrow? Or does your mind wander, contemplating paradoxical Christian doctrines such as the Trinity? My mind certainly does, given that I'm preaching on it, and given that one cannot speak of the Trinity for more than 20 seconds without committing some form of heresy. And in that case, this could be a very short sermon. Now, confessing the Trinity served as the litmus test of acceptability in much of European history, forcing Jews into the status of outsiders and outcasts, non-citizens of Christian nations. Throughout our history, the doctrine of the Trinity has been so central to the Christian faith, that to deny it, and sometimes even to affirm it in a new way, has been an excommunicable offense. The safest, simplest thing to do if someone asks you what you believe about God is to turn your prayer book to page 864 and quote to them part of the Athanasian Creed, which says that we worship one God in Trinity, Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost is all one, all the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Even attempting to wrap your mind around such doctrine is enough to keep you up at night. Though believing in such a God in relationship might just be life-giving. Now, Nicodemus was a leader of the Judeans, and he tossed and turned with some rather large questions of his own. His about Jesus. So he approaches Jesus in the darkness of night. And in speaking to a preacher from the country, this country bumpkin, perhaps he's embarrassed to be humbling himself. Maybe that's why he comes at night. Or maybe the darkness of night in which he comes is just one of those metaphors used to explain how Nicodemus is confused, lacks understanding. In either case, he greets Jesus with an open-ended statement. We know you are a teacher who has come from God. Da-da-da-da. And on the tip of Nicodemus's tongue is the question, but how? How can all of the things you do and the things you say be? Jesus responds with a cryptic statement. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born anew. Nicodemus asks, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can someone enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answers this reasonable question with more mystery. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Well, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Oh, well, that's clear. And ever full of how questions, Nicodemus asks, well, okay, how can these things be? Explain yourself. How? We often read encounters like these as the sort of typical Jesus-Pharisee engagement. People are often said to be trying to trap Jesus, offering him a false duality and then challenging him to answer them without ticking anyone off. Is this Caesar's or God's? You know, examples like these. But this, with Nicodemus, is a very different kind of encounter. It's not in broad daylight in front of a crowd. It's intimate. It's at night. This is, among other things perhaps, an illustration of the very experience and exercise of faith. With all of his doubt and all of his questions, Nicodemus is engaging in faithful relationship with the living God in his midst. Faith is mischaracterized if it is placed in opposition to doubt. Faith and doubt are not enemies, they are necessary partners. Faith needs doubt to exist and to thrive. Faith is allowing light, new revelation, to illumine the path behind us so that as we step forward into the unknown, we can place our trust in the one who holds our hand, the one who creates, sustains, and redeems us. Nicodemus presents for us a rigorous faith, a willingness to engage the thoughts and emotions that keep us up at night, and to present them before God without the promise of certainty going forward, certainty being opposed to faith and doubt. Sometimes we are satisfied to ask simply what we should believe, and then we sort of take those things and shelve them and don't give them a second thought. But sometimes the what confuses us, so we ask how, like Nicodemus, asking, well, how can Jesus be God incarnate and human at the same time? Or how can God be three in one and one in three? And asking such things is good, but eventually faithful discipleship also wonders, well, why? Why would we put our faith in the God we read of in Scripture, hear of from the witness of the church, or even experience in those occasional goosebump-inducing what-the-heck-was-that experiences of the Holy Spirit? Why does it matter that we speak Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and perhaps the days in between, of our God as triune? John McCory wrote, "The doctrine of the Trinity tries to elucidate the picture of God as God appears in the biblical narrative and in the history of the Christian community. God is then a God who embraces diversity and unity, who is both transcendent and yet immanent, who is dynamic and yet has stability. In other words, God, not unlike Turducken, is a paradox, and the only way to speak of God is in paradoxical terms. And any belief we might profess is not so much about what we believe, but who we believe in, and how that belief is made manifest in our lives and in the life of our community." Yesterday, I had the privilege of witnessing as Joy and Beth were married. They're not here this morning. I don't know why. Their journey already had begun. The new part of their journey begins. Their faith is in each other, in themselves, and in God. And their faith illumines the path behind them, looking at the relationship that's been, and gives them something to hold on to as they journey into the unknown with hope for what the relationship will be. Our faith is like this, and it makes faith some pretty risky business, putting trust in something other than ourselves, in something other than our desire for certainty. It's enough to keep you up at night, though it's no riskier than the divine activity of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And eternal life is not the reward for belief in a doctrine, but is an effect of an engaging, faithful relationship with the living and triune God. A relationship faithfully offered and constantly embraced by our dynamic yet stable, diverse yet unified, transcendent yet immanent and personal triune God. Amen.